praise team for leading us so well. I know, thankfully, we've been able to take advantage of Sovereign Grace's resources. We've had to go online, couldn't have them singing, but man, it's just so good to sing along with them, to hear your all's voices sing. I know it's an encouragement to my heart. This morning, we're going to continue in the book of Romans, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through 11. So I want to go ahead and encourage you, if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. If you're following along online, you can read along with us on the screen. Let's read the text together. The Word of the Lord says this: "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Y'all may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your grace as I seek to unpack this text and its significance for us this morning. Lord, may we be able to understand the glorious truth of Christ's substitutionary death, or the work of reconciliation. Lord, making our relationship, repairing it, restoring us, Lord, to right relationship with you. Lord, may we understand the implications of that for us in this life. Lord, what was done, what it means now, and Lord, how that frees us, Lord, to live with hope, and a hope that looks not to this life, but for the life to come. Lord, we ask for your grace, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be at work, to help us understand or apply your truth. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, thinking through this text this morning, even as we're singing, I was thinking of why, just how important this idea of reconciliation, what it looks like for us, and why Paul is emphasizing this here and now. You see, Paul's summarized the gospel really well, and if our focus last week was to soak in the reality of God's love so that we might be rest assured of His grace, this week we're to soak in the promise of wrath assuaged so that we might find joy to live now. And I think that's important because he's got this balance of understanding the assurance that we have because of Christ's work to justify us by His death in our stead, but also the promise of life now because of what Christ has already done. And as we connect our hope from the fact that Christ's substitutionary death, it has assuaged God's wrath, it's justified us, we stand justified, righteous before God, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ's righteousness. Therefore, we can have hope. We do not have to fear the judgment that is to come. And that means that we can live now differently. And I wanted to really just start on this, because Paul, as he's talking through this, he uses that word reconciled multiple times. He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled. Now that we are reconciled, and he says, it's through Christ that we have received this reconciliation. And I just want to ask this question: are you living as if you are reconciled? And I think there's a lot to unpack here, and I want us to understand that one word. What does it mean to be reconciled? But I think, are we living as if we are reconciled? This means, for me, as I understand what Paul is helping us to do, it's to have this assurance of faith that's rested, that's rooted in Christ's work on the cross, but also to have this recognition of what Christ has had to do so that our lives may look different. And if we're living as people who are reconciled, we can't be one of two extremes. And I want us to understand this just briefly. and make sure we're walking down this right path together. So we often we think about terms of how people live in response to God or how they're justified. We think about legalism, and we could say an antinomian view, that's a non-law, anti-law, or a licentious view. So the legalist is worried to death about being justified, so he's doing everything to make sure his life is completely right before God. He's seeking to justify himself by all of his actions, seeking to shape his life in a way that he can justify himself before God. And the licentious person is living their life. They said, well, Christ took care of it for me, so I can live my life however I want to. So my penalty's been paid. I'm just going to live free without caring about what my life looks like. And the reason I bring this up is I think Paul, as he talks about, he's moving from the gospel, the results of justification. He's trying to help his readers understand what should your life then look like. And I just want us to see a life that is reconciled. If you're living as one who is reconciled, you are at all times remembering that you were, as Paul said, once enemies of God. So he saved you. You know what you were living in. Your sin was rebellion. You don't want to live in a way that still looks like you're in rebellion against this God who has saved you, who has died for you, who sent his son for you. But you also don't want to go to this legalistic side. You don't want to constantly live in fear. Live in a way where you're constantly doubting your salvation because you're trusting in what you've done, because you know the objective truth of what Christ has done. He has died. He has risen again. And when we know these truths, when we see that both Christ, he has died for us, he has accomplished our salvation, and we also see, but we were enemies, that means we stay in the middle, but we live as people who are reconciled. So what does this mean to be reconciled? It means that we are no longer enemies, but friends. But if we were no longer enemies, that means we were at one time. So we have to recognize our sin. We have to recognize our opposition to God. So Paul said, look, we were enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled. But also, we see that we who were God's enemies, he has saved us to be his friends, to be his people. Now, living as if you are reconciled, if you're living in legalism, you're not living, resting in the finished work of Christ. But if you're living your life and you're still participating in sin, not caring about what your life looks like, and a licentious view, then you're not living as if you've been reconciled, because you're still living as an enemy, but not embracing this new life, the rescue that God has provided for you. Now, if I think of an illustration, the one that came to mind was a dog being rescued. And I know if the vast majority of you have been on Facebook long enough to get one of those videos, the stories of the latest rescue dog somebody's found, and you see a dog and it's beaten, its hair's matted, it's scrawny, or maybe it's got mange, it doesn't got any hair. And somebody takes the risk of rescuing that dog, of caring for that dog, rehabilitating that dog, providing medicine, giving it time to heal, and those dogs, they eventually, the story always ends with how much they love their rescuer, how much they appreciate their rescuer, and how this bonding relationship, this friendship, this love that now exists because of what this person did to save the dog. These are wonderful stories. I know it would bring many of you to a tear to your eyes as you think about these. And they're beautiful examples of people who go out and love God's creation. But everyone knows from this story, the beauty of the story is the recognition of this rescue. It's the loyalty that now exists. Where there was an enemy, there's a love. And here's the really sad reality about many of us. We don't live as if we've been loved. We don't live as if God has done wonderful things for us. We don't recognize what we've been rescued out of. And what's really bad, if we think about that, those dogs are better than us. When we don't live as if we've been reconciled, if we don't live recognizing God's rescue of us, when we do that, we're living less than an animal, not recognizing the glorious grace that God has shown us. And if we can recognize that in God's creation, should we not look at ourselves and say, man, am I living in light of this wonderful love that is infinitely greater than what we see in one of those stories? You see, we often don't see this because our sin blinds us to what is true. That we were enemies and God reconciled us. And also at the same time that it is not our work that reconciled us, but it is God's work. So I want us to see the answer to your question, are you living as if you are reconciled? That's going to mean you're walking down this middle path at all times. And that's a good thing. That means you're walking down this path where you are resting assured in what Christ has done for you. But at the same time, you're always remembering and recognizing what He has saved you from. This is a picture of the Christian life and walking in humility at all times. But it's freeing, it's beautiful what this approach, what this does for us. Because we can stand confident in what God has done. Yet not confident in ourselves, yet it reminds us at all times that we are putting away our sin. We're looking forward to the life that God has saved us to. See, God saved us through Christ so that we might know grace and peace. I love Paul and his letters. And we'll talk about this tonight a little bit as we look at Timothy. But he takes this traditional greeting that's often seen in letters, just the traditional issue of grace. And he says, grace to you and peace from God. And so Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul, even in the beginnings of his letters, he's reminding, as he begins, what it looks like to be reconciled. We are a people who were delivered from our sins, delivered from our rebellion, delivered from this present evil age. And it was done according to God's will, through God Himself, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this builds up in the text, this argument Paul is using this argument from the greater to the lesser. So this is how I want us to couple what Christ has done and then what that means now for us. So we know to live as one reconciled, we must remember both things at all times, walking this middle road. But we also should be confident, and our lives should reflect this confidence of what God has done. That means now, and in the future, our lives are even more assured because of what He has done. So what do I mean by this? Well, let's go back to verse 10. He says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So we've been justified by His blood. We are reconciled. But Paul then brings up this argument to give confidence. Because if we're living in legalism, so if we're living here, we're fearing at all times that we're going to fall under the judgment of God, failing to see what Christ has already done. If we're living in licentiousness, we're going to constantly live not remembering what Christ has done, and we're going to forget that, not thinking about the future of what God is going to bring. But he says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So he's rephrasing what he was just talking about in verse 9. That we shall be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So he's looking at the future. Your life right now is going to be lived based on what you know from the past and what you know is coming in the future. And Paul says, essentially, look at the greater work that has been done so that you can live and rest assured now in a way that would glorify God, that promises or portrays to others the confidence that you have. So Paul takes this argument from the greater to the lesser, and he says, essentially, if God loved us then, he surely loves us now. If God loved us then, he surely loves us now. If while we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself, what will happen when the day of judgment comes? So, what Paul is doing here is to set our confidence in the present is to be rooted in the work that's been done in the past. It's a work that recognizes the judgment to come. So remember, we're still walking down this path. I want us to remember this idea of legalism and licentiousness at all times, because so we're walking down this middle path, and even as we're living, well, how do I live now? Well, I remember it's Christ's work, and I remember that he saved me from my sin, saved me as I was an enemy. And I look to the future. As we're going to the future, we know that the day of judgment is coming. We see the brokenness all around us. We desire, we are yearning that God would make all things new. And we think about that, we can live in fear that when that day comes, I will fall under condemnation. But if we look to Christ, we can have this confidence. We can have this peace. At the same time, we know that he's saved us to live in light of his truth. And we need to have this confidence about what Christ has done and what this means for the future, because it will shape how we're living now. Doug Moo says it this way. He says, God, Paul has already done the harder thing. He's taken rebellious sinners and brought them back into relationship with himself. We can, for that reason, be quite confident that he will accomplish the easier thing, vindicate on the last day those whom he has justified and reconciled. You see, we look at God's past action to find confidence in our present status. But that confidence has nothing to do with our own work, because we're looking at what Christ has done. And our present status, it leads us to an even greater confidence in our future hope because of God's past action. You see how this is it's like nesting dolls. As we establish one thing, the next step becomes even greater. Then as we look to the future, we can have even more confidence for that based on what we know now because of what we know about the past. Paul's building on this argument to give his readers, to give the church of Rome, and to give to us a means to have confidence, a means to live with joy. And this ultimately shows us the heart of God, is that he desired for us to be reconciled. And he says in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He says, look, we not only recognize these things, but now because we recognize these things, we rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that God took us, who were enemies, now calls us his own and calls us his friends. So we're called to be friends of God. So this idea of justification, we should not see it in opposition to this idea of reconciliation. God justifies us through his Son so that we can be reconciled to him and know life as he intended it. So this idea, I think, is probably best summed up by Jesus' teaching in John. Jesus himself is explaining this to the disciples. So I want us to just go for a second and look at John chapter 15. You can turn there in your Bibles. I've got it on the screen. And Jesus talking to his disciples, he really, it's almost like a preview in the Gospel of John of what Paul's then explaining here in Romans. Jesus says to the disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." See, when I see Jesus explaining to the disciples, he's giving them the preview. He says, look, I'm commanding you to love one another, but the only way that you're going to be able to do this is to recognize the greatest love. And Paul in Romans has just unpacked what this love looks like. It looks like the substitutionary death of Christ to redeem us who were enemies of God so that we might be friends of God, so that we would be reconciled to God. So what we see in what Jesus is unpacking with the disciples is the fruit of this reconciliation. And he says, remember, so verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit. God is reconciling us as enemies so that we might go out and bear fruit, be messengers of this reconciliation. That we might be a people who are constantly recognizing what Christ has done. That is our confidence. So we do not stand in judgment over others because we point them to what Christ has done. At the same time, we don't live in sin because we look to what Christ has rescued us from and we no longer want anything to do with that. We are friends of God, and because of that, we cannot move past the work of what Christ has done. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. When we take this back and we look at what Paul's saying then here, while we were weak, Christ died for the ungodly, that's us. He demonstrated his love for us in laying down his life for us, even when we weren't his friends. If we stand confident in this reconciling love of God and the work of Christ, this means we will look different. What does it look like to live as one reconciled? It looks like a person who is always recognizing the work of Christ and standing confident, but at the same time looks at their sin and remembers what Christ saved them. It's only when we hold these two together, because they're both pointing us to Christ, to his work, that we can stand confident that we can stand and proclaim the message of hope. There is no joy for us apart from this and being rooted in the finished work of Christ, the justifying work of Christ. We celebrate our reconciliation. Paul wants the result to be that as he talks about these things, he reminds the people in Rome to see and dwell on Christ's work, to find that confidence. He says, more than that, we also rejoice in God. There's a movement that happens when you recognize Christ's work. It's a movement towards joy. Joy in God himself, in the work that he's done. I wanted to close with just a couple notes of application. What does this look like for us? Individually, us as a church. What does it look to live as one's reconciled? So I want to ask you with these some specific opportunities for us to think through. We're called to rejoice in this reconciliation. Paul says this movement, once we recognize what has happened for us, it results in us rejoicing. And when you rejoice about something, you don't keep it to yourself. It's meant to be shared. It's worship. It's a glory in this work. So when we rejoice, we're meant to share this with others. So that makes me want to ask the question then, how do we grow in this? We need to, individually and corporately, we need to recognize Christ's work. We need to rest in that. We need to see sin and say, I don't want anything to do with that because God has saved me from that. As we're walking down this path, we then can rejoice with one another as we're recognizing both of those things at the same time, walking forward. As we do this with one another, our fellow church members, I want to ask this, well, then what would it look like to celebrate your reconciliation with God with a fellow church member this week? Paul wants us to recognize this. And it's obvious as he shares this truth with the church, it's so that the church would respond and grow, recognizing, rejoicing together, talking about this. I think the same thing is true for us. We need to recognize this truth and see it specifically and share specifically, what does it look like to celebrate this, to express our thanks, and to do so especially with our brothers and sisters. So what would it look like this week? And I mean it. Like, think about it. What's a specific opportunity, a specific person where you can go up to them this week and say, I just want to celebrate with you, recognize God's work. I want to share with you how thankful I am for that. I want to tell you, look how God has rescued me from my sin. That is a way that we encourage one another, that we strive to build one another up, pointing each other to that hope. So what could it look like for you to do that? Whether it's over a meal. Maybe you can, this week, watch your COVID guidelines. Sit 6 feet apart. Do what you got to do to be safe. But over a meal, just invite somebody. Say, hey, I just want to share a meal with you. I want to share with you how God's been at work, how I've recognized God's work to reconcile me. I've seen my sin. I've seen the love that God has shown me. And I just want to share that joy that I now have. What does it look like? Do that over a meal. It doesn't have to be a meal. It could just be an opportunity to say, hey, I want to pray with you. I want to pray that God would help you to see this, that you would be encouraged and reminded of God's work to reconcile. Or maybe you can just send a note of encouragement. It could be a text, a Facebook message, an email. You know, just giving a note of encouragement, reminding, look at the joy that we share. Because if you're a fellow church member, these are truths that we hold together. And maybe, because I know I forget these truths, and I need to be reminded, sometimes we just say, hey, you know, we believe this. This is our hope. Remember this. Be encouraged by this. Celebrate your reconciliation this week. Find a specific way to do it. Not only that, let's take this and apply this. Let's ask the question, what would it look like to celebrate this reconciliation that we have, that we've just been talking about, with an unbeliever, with someone who is unreconciled with God? See, sharing the gospel is not as complicated as we often make it out to be. Sharing the gospel is a way for us to simply share how we have been reconciled to God by Christ's death in our stead. We've been promised life with Him, and we know our Creator. We've made right with our Creator, and we don't fear the judgment that is to come because we know that Christ died for us. You can celebrate that. You can share that hope that you have with an unbeliever. What would that look like to share your hope and your joy? To not only share your hope and your joy, but to share your story of repentance. Of when you recognize that you were living in sin, living in, as an enemy of God, yet recognize that God died even while you were an enemy. What would it look like to share your story of repentance? What would it look like to share your love for your Savior? To share how you've grown in your love for Christ and what He's done for you? Paul's writing to the church in Rome so that they would understand the gospel clearly and that a culture of the gospel would be evident within them so that they might be effective ministers, effective reconcilers of the lost to God. You see, this celebration of reconciliation is what the church should look like at all times. Because this is how we grow. This is how we grow as Christians, brothers and sisters together, growing in our thanks for what God has done together. This is how we grow as new believers come, as we share what God has done for us, and then they hear and trust in Christ. This is what a gospel-centered culture would look like in the church. People who are always ready and willing to share how God is at work, how their confidence is in what God has done, and how their confidence in the future, their joy right here and right now, is rooted not in their present circumstances, as we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, but their joy right now is rooted in that which is yet to come. Gospel-centered culture in the church looks like people who recognize and celebrate with thanks their reconciliation with God and their reconciliation with one another. See, not only have we been reconciled to God, because of that, it means we are reconciled to one another. Recognizing where in our sin we brought hurt, pain on others, on each other, but God brings us together. God reconciles us by Christ's substitution for us. But again, there's that two-sided path that we must walk down the middle of. We have to recognize what we've done wrong, while at the same time recognizing what God has done to right that wrong. We are reconciled to God so that we might be reconciled to one another. And here's the beauty of this. Paul wants us to stand confident. He wants us to rejoice in God because of what Christ has done for us. If we're doing this, recognizing what Christ has done, recognizing what He saved us from, culture in our church will look different because there's going to be no room for pride when we celebrate being reconciled by God to God. There's no room for any kind of self-justification, any kind of self-righteousness here. It's us constantly recognizing what Christ has done, what He saved us from, and what He saved us to. There's no room for pride. There's no room for judgment because we were all enemies. As Paul said, we all stood condemned. At the same time, there's no room for sin. We won't let each other stay in our sin. We won't let each other return to our former sins. As we are reconciled to God, we know we've been reconciled. We are at work to recognize this truth, and we pull each other out when we see each other fail. We pull each other up when we see each other discouraged. When we fall into those paths of legalism, we pull each other out and say, look what Christ did for you. Rest assured in that. When we see people creeping back into sin, not recognizing, we say, look, Christ saved you out of that. Stop living in that. A church that embraces this culture of reconciliation will be effective for the gospel. And I pray that that would be true of us. I pray that we would recognize these truths, hold tight to them, and see where God might lead us as a church. As we close today, let's go forth from this moment. If you've trusted in Christ, you know what He's done for you, you turn from your sin and turn to Him. Live today as a person, as a people, reconciled to God. Confident in what Christ has done. Joyful in what is to come. If you've not yet trusted in Christ, I want to encourage you to be reconciled today through repentance and faith. Trust in Him. Turn from your sin. Recognize that you are an enemy to God when He sent His Son. Christ. we stand justified in Christ. We know that the wrath to come, we will be saved by it, by Christ's blood. Trust in Him and know the life and the hope of salvation. So let's be a people reconciled to God. Let's live like it. Let's pray.